Thus saith the King of Glory, I'm getting ready to reign once again. I'm getting ready to raise up as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and I'm getting ready to roar. To those who have been faithful to follow my commands, my roar will bring strength, it will bring power, it will bring revelation. It will cause the enemies to flee. It will cause the walls the enemy has erected before them to keep them back will fall before my presence. But those who have built their own kingdoms, those who have established things in my absence where I have not reigned and they thought that they would reign as kings, will be brought to confusion, will run here and there, and will fall and see things that they have built fall apart. Because my word says that unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. And I will have a house that my Father built. I will have a place built upon my word and my commandments, so that my people could be holy as I am holy, says the Lord of hosts. Father, we thank you, and we praise you for it this morning. The presence of God is really sweet here this morning. Of course, it's kind of been that way all week. Mary and I were commenting just that in our home, just how peaceful it is and how wonderful it is to just feel God just meeting with you and blessing and empowering. I want us to go back this morning to Romans chapter 1. I've got a feeling that we're going to be stuck on walking for a while, because the more that you see going on in the body of Christ, especially on what is called Christian television, the more you realize, ain't nobody walking with God. There's a few. There's some faithful, and they walked actively and powerfully in what they know. And it doesn't mean that they know it all, because none of us do, but they have been faithful in maintaining when all the pressure was to get like other people. They have been faithful to maintain, but guys, when you really begin to see stuff, and the further back you get away from the carnival, the more sicker it makes you. I got an email this week from a student that went to a prophet's conference and was talking about how simply dismayed they were that this prophet got up instead of the concept of a Navaim, which is Hebrew for prophets or the Navi. Not only do they give prophetic words, but because they know God so well that when they get into the Word, they give the deepest teachings. They can really expound on what God was feeling when He wrote this and what He meant and the direction He wanted things to go. And this time, they go up there and this prophet gets up and begins bragging about how many BMWs he has and how God has given him a mansion and that all you have to do is write out a check and then all the, there's a, I guess, a purse all the women are hot after that's a $500 purse. Well, you just give to our ministry and they'll just come running down, raining out from the sky. And the student said that everybody else was cheering. So it was almost like a multi-level marketing kind of convention. You know, I used to go to Amway and some of those different things way back then. Everybody gets excited about becoming a millionaire. And so that's what was going on. And to their dismay, they were the only one that was not horrified at what was going on. Because everybody was drinking the Kool-Aid instead of walking with God. And it's time to return back. I don't have my wallet with me. Does somebody have a dollar bill? I want to show you something. I want to show you something. I want to make a point. I need a $1 bill. Okay. I'm going to give it back to you too. Okay. Now, on the back of it, what does it say? It says, in God we trust. In America, that God is what we call the Almighty Dollar. And it has infiltrated the church. I mean, there's actually, I think what this dollar bill is probably what, worth 3.7 cents? Something like that. Doesn't sound too almighty to me. But we put our trust in that, yet there comes a time the Word of God says that, no matter what the currency is by any nation, is going to be worth zero. Yet Americanized Christianity has made God its dollar bill. In fact, one of the interesting things, and I can't remember who I heard this from, I want to give a credit, but they said whatever one generation tolerates, the next one embraces. And so you see, that's why Abraham was so phenomenal, because Abraham walked with God, and so did Jacob, so did Isaac, so did Jacob, and then it got so powerful with Jacob that it sprang off. That is such a rarity in history. It's like you have a guy walking with God, his kids aren't walking near as close with God, and by the third generation, they're all pagans. Is the standard kind of thing that happens with entropy in the world, that it begins taking us away from God. And several generations back, a guy named Oral Roberts simply wanted people to know that God wanted to meet their needs. Because I read his original materials. God, you know, and he said it was a revelation to him as a pastor that couldn't hardly put food on the table, that God wants to take care of me. And we have in several generations gone from that to almost like it's some type of wealth-building conference. It has ended up in some type of Ponzi scheme. Because how many know the ones that only get all that money are the ones giving the conference? And everybody gives to that. And what a wonderful deal. You know, if I was trying to sell you an old beat-up Volkswagen and convincing you that it was a BMW and it actually got delivered, you'd want your money back. But in this case, if nothing's delivered, then you don't have enough faith. Off the hook. And so I want to go back, and I want to get back with walking with God, because God can meet your needs regardless of the economy. God, how many know that you may not be able to afford health insurance as far as the world is concerned, but He is still the God who healeth thee. And I need to learn how to draw from that bank, because there are things that God's got covered that medical science has yet to discover how to fix. So I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 1, picking back up with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we've already covered that the gospel is the power of God. Now, what does the power of God do? Does it make Gucci bags fall from thin air? Does it make BMWs pull up in your driveway? What is the power of God supposed to do? It's unto something. And in God's heart and God's mind, it is unto salvation. This word salvation, soteria in the Greek, means deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation. It's bringing you into a place that you are free from the harassment of the enemy. And you are free to walk in this new kingdom. Now, this new kingdom doesn't necessarily promise a BMW. Now, in the world today, God says, I want to give you a car. I want it to be dependable. But we have gotten to the place. Jesus told us, I'm almost dipping into next week's sermon. Jesus told us, you cannot serve God and Mammon, which is the almighty $1 bill. You can't serve that and serve God. And yet we have people that, unless they get that, they say they're not serving God, and that we actually mark how much they're serving God by how much of that they have in their wallet. That means you're serving that and not God. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Well, man, he did not have any mammon. He didn't have a thing to put in the cup. Well, he can't be walking with God. But he said, what I do have, I give unto the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How many know that was worth more than a dollar? We need to get back into what salvation is about. Number one, it is about saving you from the devil and then saving you from you. And then establishing you into the kingdom. Now, the further we move away from the true gospel, and the true gospel is simply this, without God, you're going to hell. You messed up. Because of Adam, sin is genetically encoded into your DNA spiritually. And that when you got old enough to choose from right and wrong, and it only took one time you choosing wrong, you died spiritually. And unless Jesus came to rescue you, you're going to hell. But He loved you so much that He came and lived a perfect life in your place and took all of your sin upon the cross. And now we are called to live a crucified life. That's one of the songs we sang today, As I Walk Before the Cross. Most of the church can no longer find the cross because it's been so long since they've crucified anything on it. They don't know where it is. Guys, the further we move away from the true gospel, the more we move away from the power of God. If the gospel is the power of God, if I have 100% gospel, how much of the power of God can I flow in? 100%. If I have 60% of the gospel, how much of the power of God can I flow in? God will try to bless and get your attention where you are right and continually try to lead you into the rest of the truth. But if I refuse to hear the gospel, what it does is it allows me to embrace another gospel and I begin following another Jesus. Well, if another gospel is not that you were a sinner and that you need to be saved from hell and set into a kingdom and walk like Jesus walked, but it becomes a gospel that God is going to make you rich, that is another gospel and you are serving another Jesus. Your Jesus wears Gucci loafers and wears Armani suits and drives BMWs. Jesus did not function as a rich man physically in the earth. The only time he ever rode a donkey is when he had to, during the crucifixion week when he came in riding triumphantly, he had to borrow it. You don't understand that in that culture, but only rich men rode donkeys. He never rode one his entire ministry until the last week and he had to borrow it. That meant what everybody's putting so much emphasis on, Jesus would have considered junk. He would have considered junk. Now, guys, if we're moving away from the gospel, if we're moving away from the power of God, then we're also moving away from deliverance, preservation, safety, and freedom from being harassed by our enemy. One of the things Mary and I was talking about this morning, we've done our fair share of spiritual warfare. We've had our fair share of spiritual warfare. And one of the things that we have found is God taught us early when the devil actually shows up. Now everybody can talk and lecture about spiritual warfare and casting out demons and all these different things until they show up. Everybody's an expert. Well, I've done this in 42 cities. Yeah, but has the occult ever showed up because you got their attention and they have you marked for death? And you actually have covens after you. And you have people driving around your house cursing you 24/7. And it's not that people give you a cold shoulder when you're trying to share the gospel. They give you death stares because they're planning your demise. Okay, now when you get there, tell me, no, that's a whole other ball game. You know, it's one thing playing soldier in basic training. It's another thing when you get on the field and the Russians are coming. Okay, that's a whole other thing. And one of the things that God, by His grace, showed us early enough was closing doors. And what we see a lot of people, when they don't understand the commandments of God, they don't understand what I've been delivered into. I've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, the kingdom of God operates on His commandments and all these wonderful things that much of our theology has crippled us. It has told us it's not for today. So I have been delivered into nirvana, nothingness. Because if I, because how many know the devil has commandments? Do you know what it is? It was articulated by a guy named Aleister Crowley in his Book of the Law. And he said this, do as thou wilt. That's the whole of the law. Do whatever your flesh wants. Do as you want. That's the whole of the law. Now, what's interesting is that same idea is expressed in Christian theology called Christian liberty. Do as you will. Oh, so you and Aleister Crowley live exactly the same way, except he comes out and says he's living for the devil, and you say you're living for Jesus. Isn't it scary that, no, I am free now. I don't have to do that. I can crucify the flesh and I can now walk by the Spirit. I can now function at the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who anointed and breathed the commandments of God, and so He's going to anoint me to do them. I am now free to do them. One of the pivotal things that Jesus for the first time had to pray, remember when He was in the garden and He prayed three times, Lord, let this cup be passed from me. And finally He said, not my will, but thine be done. You see that for the first time in all of eternity, right there in the garden, we think that Jesus began to take our sins on the cross. He began to take the sinful will of man in the garden. He didn't like it. It wasn't just the cross He wanted to pass from Him. It was the garbage that was flowing to Him from mankind that was separating Him from the will of the Father. And He said, ooh, is there any way this can pass? Is there another way? And when the Father said no, He switched it. I feel this, but not my will, but thine be done. And so by saying that, He was saying that His will did not line up with God's. My flesh did not line up with God's. And so my example in the kingdom, it's not my will, it's His be done. And then we have jokers running around saying, well, Christian liberty, I can do what I want to. Yeah, you can go to hell if you want to, and the track you're on, that's where you're headed. Because by their fruit, you shall know them. Not by how nutty and flaky they are, but by their fruit, you shall know them. Their Christ-likeness, walking like Jesus. I think my favorite story about the little WWJD bracelets, what would Jesus do? I think one of the funniest things that it kind of shows the attitude in the church about Christian liberty, when Brother Michael was working at Walmart as a CSM, they were picking up things where kids were stealing those bracelets. What would Jesus do? He would buy the bracelet. He would not steal it. Now, I want to look at a couple of things here too, because one of the things that we hear so much is the just shall live by faith. I want to bring that out. I also want to bring out He takes us from faith to faith. Now, in the way that the King James interpreted this scripture, how many of if you ever noticed with the King James, there's kind of a rhythm to it. It's almost like poetic to it. So they tried to keep the poetic interpretation, and although it was good poetic interpretation, it was poor Greek interpretation, very poor Hebrew interpretation in many ways, because in the original it does not say the just shall live by faith. Now, to show you this, I want to go into where the Apostle Paul was quoting from, and that is Habakkuk 2 and 4. Now, those of you that have gone through my course on Biblical Life Prayer Dynamics, the first part of Habakkuk 2, you'll know where he said, the right division, make it plain that those that read it may run with it, about how to hear from God and to write down what you hear from God. But then he also goes and he shares something else about how the Zedekim, the righteous, live. And in verse 4 it says, but his soul which is lifted up is not upright up in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now this is actually just three Hebrew words. Zedek, Kaya, Emunah. Just live faith. Or the most accurate translation is, the righteous live their faith. You see, if it's the just shall live by faith, then faith has to be something that you got to conjure up. It's got to be something that you got to work up. It's something that somebody's got to give to you. Well, yeah, but doesn't the Word say that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Yeah, because the preacher is supposed to tell you how to live your faith. Not how to have faith, how to live your faith. If I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I got to live the way the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said to live. If I believe that Muhammad is a representative of God, if I'm Islam, I mean, one of the things that has really irked me is those in Islam live truer to their faith than most Christians, because we have forgotten, we have made faith something you conjure, instead of if I believe in this God of the Bible, I got to live the way that He says to live, because that's the way the righteous conduct themselves. Now, I want to look at the words here about the just or the lawful, the zedek, the righteous in government is the one who has right standing, who is justified and vindicated by God. How many know that because of the cross you have been justified and vindicated by God? You were a sinner, but once you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, once that blood covers and washes away every sin, that you have been justified before God, that your sin has been vindicated, you have been made righteous. The second one, live, means to live, to have life, to sustain life, to live prosperously. It talks about the conduct of how I live. So it's talking about your halakha, your walk with God. And finally, faith. Now, what really blew me away with this? Faith. The mystical power of how to tap into God's endless resourcefulness. That's not what this word faith means. Emunah means firmness, fidelity, steadfastness. That the righteous find out who they are in God, and no matter what goes on around them, they stay steadfast in what they know and what God has shown them. Because I found out the gospel is the power of God. And I have found salvation. Now that I've made righteous, I stay centered in on what God has done in me. I have found that I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, it is He that is living within me. Jesus does not need BMWs and mansions to validate who He is. He validated who He was by the time He spent with God and how He walked His life and the things His life produced. And so when I go from faith to faith, God is saying, I take you from stability to stability to stability to stability. For the first time in your life, you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and everything the world is trying to do. Then why is it the ones that are the biggest suckers for gimmicks, for the latest trends, are Christians? I have never seen such proliferation of Jesus junk and all the Jesus junk they try to make look like the world stuff, except they stick a scripture on it. So what does it mean? So what does it matter if you have a t-shirt that look like it was born in the pits of hell, if it's got a scripture? Well, it's Christian now. No, it's not. I mean, I walked into a Christian bookstore the other day, and it had all kinds of different things there besides just books. But their whole t-shirt section, I was waiting. I was thinking there was another door I went through, because there had to be a tattoo parlor here somewhere. The only thing they were missing was a tattoo parlor and stuff to roll your reefers on. Everything else was there. It just had scriptures on it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're worried about looking like the world, being accepted by the world, you have embraced another gospel and you're not walking like Jesus. Oh, this is too easy to preach this morning. Whew. The righteous will live their faith. One that has entered into salvation will be steadfast, will hold firm to walking righteously in all areas of their life. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to show you, this is what's in the Word. This is what's in the Word. And you begin walking according to the Word. Our problem, guys, is our theology has been developed by goobers. Iniquity. Neo-Marcions. In fact, I've got a real good article I've just started reading in Restore Magazine by Dr. Brian Abraham talking about modern Neo-Marcionism. Now, we've already dealt with how Marcion said that Jesus opposed the law and replaced all that. Did you know that both Tertullian, one of the Anti-Nicene Church fathers, and Polycarp both had to fight with everything they had to keep that from taking hold? And after they died out, then Augustine that picked it up and developed it into his theology. I don't think that Marcion ever got rid of iniquity in his life. He hated everything Old Testament. He hated the Jews. He hated the commandments of God. And what he did is he had the book of Romans, but he edited major portions of it out. Kind of like we do so many times that when you talk to believers, they'll quote you one half of the verse and they'll forget the other nine verses surrounding it that actually mean this, the opposite of what they took that verse to. They'll take that one out of context. You're a very good little Marcion. But you're not a believer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't think I'm going to get an hour today out of the sermon because you can teach for an hour, but you can't preach for an hour. Preaching takes a little less. There's more of an impact. I want to take apart this scripture. It's interesting. I've been kind of meditating on this for a few weeks, and God gives this to Mary at the same time. God wakes her up and says, circumspectly. And Mary said, is that in the Bible? Yeah, God told me I need to do it. You know, I got to research. Yeah, he's got to work. You got to walk circumspectly. And she says, is that in the Bible? Let me pull up my concordance. Hey, right here it is in Ephesians. This is the same one that I've been kind of reading a little bit on, meditating on. See, it's confirmation to me. If I'm hearing stuff that nobody else hears, then it kind of scares me. In certain crowds, there are certain crowds, if I'm preaching what they're preaching, it would absolutely scare the fire out of me. Starting with verse 13, but all things that are approved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth not make light manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou out of sleep, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Then see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now the first one I want to take apart here is the word awake. Now, for those who love to use their Strong's Concordance, it is Strong's word 1453, igiro, which means to arouse, to cause to arise, to awake, to arouse from the sleep of death, to recall the dead to life. And so it can be, you're almost to the point that, believer, you are spiritually comatose. You're to the place like you're dead spiritually. And that God wants to wake you up out of that. Most of the body of Christ, of what I'm seeing now, I'm not talking about, I mean, there are a lot of churches across America filled with holy, consecrated people that are walking in the light of what they have, that love Jesus with all their heart, and they're horrified by what they're seeing a lot of the masses do. They are horrified. I hear about it all the time. And one of the biggest problems, guys, that my students are having is that if their people watch Christian television too much, they no longer want to hear the Word. It's like you get a kid on junk food and hyped up on candy, and you put broccoli and you put asparagus and all these wonderful yummy things in front of them, they will turn their nose up at that. Well, you know, Brother So-and-so on TV, he gives me cotton candy every day. And then he gives me caffeine and soda pop and cappuccinos. That's what I want because it makes you feel good. Well, you can feel good all the way into hell. I'd rather be made feel bad, get right, and then you feel good the normal, healthy way. Amen? And it is putting them to sleep spiritually. Now, when you look at that, I need to wake from something. I need to be drawn away from that into this. The word sleep, which is Strong's 2518, kethudu, which means to fall asleep, to drop off to sleep, but it means something even more. It means to yield to sloth and sin, to be indifferent to one's salvation. I saw that one and it just about slapped me out of my chair this morning. To be indifferent. Wake up out of the comatose state that you're in that makes you indifferent to your salvation. It took heaven a great price to get you saved, and you act like it was chump change for Jesus. That he didn't have to go through a hard thing. That it was easy for him. Salvation was easy and breezy for him, right? It only took God 4,000 years to get to the place that he could become flesh and die in your stead. And if they ever did the cross the way that it should be done, if Steven Spielberg would get saved and do it, they'd have to rate it R just for the grossness of it and the gruesomeness of it and the horror of it, because all the sin, all the sickness, and all the disease on both sides of the cross, and from Adam to Jesus, and from Jesus to the very last one born, was poured on him at one moment. Even the old ungodly Roman soldier was there and looked up at that and said, "My God, this has got to be the Son of God." And we're indifferent to the price that he paid, so there's no dedication in our life to discipline ourselves. You're my disciple indeed, if you abide in my truth. Discipline. Oh, that's a four-letter word. No, it's actually a little longer, but we treat it like a four-letter word. You see, those that are righteous live their faith. We need to wake up out of the death rattle of being indifferent to our salvation. When I look at the price that he paid, I cannot repay it, but what I can do is live a life that will honor him and keep his commandments and obey his statutes and love him because of what he's done for me. Then he tells us to walk circumspectly. That's Greek word 4043 in the Strong's. Pre-e-pat-uo, which means to walk, to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunity. Hebrew for to live. How you live. So you got to live circumspectly, which means exactly, accurately, and diligently. Wake up out of sleep so that you can begin living with accuracy as far as God is concerned. Don't halfway live your faith. The Bible does not say that the just halfway live their faith, but the just live by their faith. They live their faith. They live what that Bible says, not halfway, not 10%, but 100%. Why do I got to do that? Why is this so important? He said, now we need to see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The Apostle Paul right now would call a greater part of the body of Christ as walking fools. You say you serve Jesus and you live like this. You say you serve Jesus and you promote this. You say you live like Jesus and you're doing things like this. That is all it is the junk that was going on in the temples of Diana and the temples of Ashtaroth and Molech, and we have put a veneer of Christianity on it. The Apostle Paul would be horrified. Absolutely horrified. At what we call normal Christianity. There was a time in this nation, guys. Now, I'm not fluent in Greek and Hebrew the way that I need to be. When I went through seminary, they did me a disservice by saying that's why we have Strong's Concordance. That was why we have Strong's numbers. You just simply look it up. And so they really did a disservice to me by not really getting me into it. They had lost the concept that within a language of a culture is the culture. And so in Hebrew, you actually have a culture that God created in the language. And we so much emphasize on the Greek, but then we got to realize that if we're not careful, the culture of those pagans is encoded into their language. That's why anytime I can, I always try to go back to the Hebrew, go back to God's language. There was a time in America, guys, and I think I've shared this before, if you were going to go to Harvard when it started, and it started in a Sunday school classroom. It was originally started to train ministers. That to attend Harvard University, you had to prove unequivocally your dedication to God, your devotion to God, and that you had private devotions and reading of the Word and praise and worship and prayer at least twice a day, and you had to prove, of course, that you could do English. I mean, that's kind of good in America. Although, what we don't realize in America, and what a disservice it was, did you know English only won by one vote as the official language of America? Our Congress voted on it, and English won by one vote. Otherwise, we'd all be speaking Hebrew. Hebrew lost by one vote. Yeah, it's probably a Mason then. Oh, we can't have them doing that. They'll get too close to God. You know, if they would have voted that one way, I wouldn't have to say, okay, it's time to take Hebrew classes. We'd already know it. I think that's fascinating. But to get into Harvard, you had to show proficiency in English, which sometimes I lack, and proficiency in Greek and Hebrew. That was the entrance requirements. And the average age of the conductee was 14 years old. That was the devotion required of a 14-year-old kid. They had to have more devotion than the seasoned ministers that we have today. Back then, they understood the just lived their faith. Do you really live by that book? Do you really live by the Word of God? Or is it your ticket not to go to hell and a convenience for you and a panic button to push in times of emergencies? What I have found out is if I live this thing, I have fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer emergencies. Because one of the things I'm seeing with a lot of guys when they get into spiritual warfare and the devil really does show up, and in one area they're making impact with God, but it's just like the spiritual warfare goes to the roof and it stays there their whole life. And they begin having health problems and all these different things. It's because they have not found that when you keep the commandments, it closes all the doors and the warfare eventually will normalize. Because if the devil comes up at you and all he has is a stone wall, how many know it's kind of hard to hit you through a stone wall? But if you've got a door big enough for five semis to ride side by side through because your theology has crippled your walk. He has easy access to you. That's why one day God's using you, the next day the devil puts you in the bed.
Yeah,
that's why I've got to learn to walk with exactness, with proficiency, with diligence. But why does he say that? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now here's two things that God shared with me, because I think what we're going to be getting into in the weeks to come is beginning to develop accuracy in our walk in many areas. As the Lord gives them to me, next week I'm going to handle finances and I'm going to handle the right way to do your tithe. Did you know a tithe is more than writing out a check and putting it in an offering plate? You see, Mary and I did more. My check's right up here. Yeah, this one's ours. I have almost went the other way because I'm so sick of the way people raise funds and they make everything about raising the offering. In fact, I heard Dr. Koch say when we were at our last yeshiva, he said, usually, you know, when they pray over the offering, oh Lord, bless this offering. You know what he's saying? Lord, I see how many checks are there and I know our budget and we're way off. I know we fell short, Lord. Bless there's a big job. Bless this offering. Can I share this? The Word says that you are to honor the Lord. One of the things Mary and I did when we got together this week is she wrote out the check for the tithe, and we sat there for a few minutes, and we worshiped God with our tithe. We thanked Him that He has brought the money into our lives. He has given us wisdom and strength. He has given us the things that we need to do, and we just worshiped Him, just held in our hands and just worshiped Him. Then you bring it to church and you throw it in the plate. That's something that family does. Because I think the way that we're doing it, it's almost like we have turned it into a lotto. Yeah. I tell you what, write out a big check because you're going to get a big scratcher's ticket, brother. No, my tithe is because God has already blessed me. And I'm honoring the blessing that He has done. Giving is on top of that as being obedient to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this. Now, there's also some other principles we're going to get into next week. But why is this so needed? And this is one of the two things the Holy Spirit really hit me hard about this week. He said, the harder and the darker the times, the more accurate your walk needs to be. How many of us, you know, you're walking through your yard and it's the bright of day, you just kind of walk haphazardly through it and you just go your way. Take a dark summer night at a new moon and you don't have a security light. Where you used to trollop through that place, you know, 10 miles an hour, all of a sudden you're going, trying to see, I know the sidewalk is here somewhere. You see, the darker it is, it's harder to see what you're stepping into. That requires an accurate walk. God's commandments will never land your foot a place that God can't sustain you. His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If God's commandment sets my foot in a place that's solid ground, the commandments of men will put you in quicksand, will put you in a hole, will put you into a trap of the enemy, but the commandments of God will always put your foot exactly where it needs to be for deliverance, for freedom, and for the blessing of God. So the darker it gets, the darker this world is. I mean, the world's getting dark. It is really spiritually getting dark. That's when I need to be able to walk with accuracy, that every footstep counts, that I'm not stepping into the trap constantly set by the devil, but I'm stepping into the provision of God. I'm stepping into the deliverance of God. I'm stepping into the protection of God. The second thing that God told me is our walk must be accurate because in dark times, it is so much easier to be deceived. I cannot tell you. Now, during the day, and we have this long hallway in our house, and then you have to make a sharp left turn, and then another right turn. Ozarkian had designed our house. You know, that's just to get to my bedroom. And so during the day, just walk down there and turn. If I had a dollar for every time I turned too soon and in the dark, and the wall met my face, it's like, time to go, boom! If I had a dollar for every time that it has happened, I could take everybody to Ruby Tuesdays after service and pay cash for it. Because in the dark, you think you're one place and you're another, and the darker it's getting darker spiritually. That's why people that talk about they can do anything they want, they have Christian liberty, they're not doing the Word, I've been free. It's like Jesus set them free from God, is what their theology is. I'm saved. I can live like I want to. He's got to let me in because I got my golden ticket. Well, baby, you ain't got no ticket to ride. If you don't walk the right way, you haven't met Him. Isn't that what John said? If I don't keep His commandments and I say I know Him, I'm a bald-faced liar. You see, I met Jesus. I've met Him. that His word is precious to me. He says, don't do it. I don't do it. I mean, it's that easy. If God's taking it off the menu, the devil brings you up this menu. Let's see all this stuff you can get in trouble with. I can't do any of that. God said, no, that's not all. That's not my menu. My menu's over here. I do this. That is no longer a question. Our problem is we try to eat from both menus. A little righteousness here, a little of iniquity here. I don't know, I'm going to try another bite of this. See, what I've found is the more I do the ways of God, the more it makes sense to me, the more I see the fruit of it, the more I want to do it. But iniquity, it pleases your flesh. You take a little bite, you want a little more, you want a little more, and next thing you know, you're in it whole hog. Pun intended. And that's what our deception is. We are so desperate after things to please the flesh. I don't think we'll ever have a big crowd here. Because there is a cross to crucify your flesh on, because 99.9% of the time, let's be truthful, most of the messes in your life, the devil did not get you in. You done it your own stupid self. I've looked in the mirror and said, bud, if I can overcome you, I got this life licked, Jack. You know. It'd be my feet that carried me into my big trouble. It was my big hands that got me into my big trouble. And many times, guys, it was my big mouth that got me into trouble. You're going to catch this. You see, I was following the commandments of the flesh that got me into trouble. The only way to turn back around is to start doing the commandments of God, which take you out of your trouble and start walking you into the good things of God. If obeying the commandments of the flesh gets you into trouble and obeying the commandments of God gets you into blessing, which one should you be doing? Well, I want to write a check. You can't write a check big enough to overcome your walk. Guys that are cashing the check will tell you you can. But I'm telling you by the authority of God's word that if you get your walk right, you're not gonna have to try to bribe God constantly to get you out of trouble. You'll be in a position to where He has blessed you, and you can be obedient in giving to those that are really doing the work, as well as the needy and the hungry. And Mary and I talk all the time about, you know, if God blessed us and we ended up with $5 million, you know, by the end of the week I'd be broke. But there'd be a whole lot of hungry kids be fed. I wouldn't be able to point to the BMW and the Lexus out in the driveway. I'd point to kids that were eating someplace and people get medical care that needed it. And, well, I can't believe you did. Well, yeah, I'd pay off my house and do a couple things and some remodeling to make it a little bit more comfortable and repair some things I've not had the money to repair. But I wouldn't go buy a 40-bedroom mansion or... My wife, no, God and my wife both would beat me from one end of the country to the other. She ain't cleaning that thing. And as she said, I ain't going to clean that thing, because if I clean it, I'm saying, we could have fed hungry babies with what you think you're doing. Lord, I don't need to be cleaning this room. This room could have went to hungry baby. That's why she doesn't wear a big diamond, because she said, you know what? Just get me just some little something, because the rest of it can go... See, she got in trouble with these people years ago. That's even before she came out of her depression. She was sitting in a Sunday school. They said, if you believe God, you can have new shoes, you can have new this, new that. Well, to a guy with wore-out shoes, that's good, right? So she asked, well, what if I had 500 shoes in my closet? Well, God will give you 500 more, glory to God. And she said, well, we could use that to feed hungry children with. Her a babe in Christ. You know what the response of the Sunday school teacher was? Got all balled up. You're stealing my thunder. Why? Because she wanted 500 more shoes. Can you see how that flesh can get it carried away? Does God want to meet our needs? Yes. But He doesn't always want to give you your wants, because many times your wants is what's going to kill you. It's going to get you off. But we need to walk with God, guys, in accuracy. That's why I think God is waking up His people. That this whole concept, if you're in touch with the Hebraic community, it's worldwide, It is trans-denominational, or people that aren't even a part of any denomination, that one morning they wake up out of slumber. And the Holy Spirit starts telling you, but you better study my commandments. You better find out about the feast. You better find out about the, start studying the tabernacle. And you can't point back to one person. You can't point back, you can't point to Kansas, or you can't point to Azusa Street, or you can't point anywhere. It was unilaterally across the board. God, the Holy Spirit began to wake people up out of slumber, out of the spiritual coma that they were in, to give them a walk that is accurate. Because the days ahead are evil, and we got to have an accurate walk. I don't know about you, but I want the walk. I want the walk. Well, Father, I ask that you just continue to give us a hunger for the Word. Father, I believe that you are waking us up out of sleep. You're waking us up out of slumber. Father, I command those in a spiritual coma, I command you to rise up right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask that you would bring them to alertness, that you would bring them to an awakened state. And that they would begin to see that the times demand that we're no longer playing in theological sandboxes and on the playground of the kingdom. But now it's time for us to learn how to be a soldier in the army of God. And Father, wake us up to this truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.